gospel message is a message of hope for all people from all over the world, from any background and so on. And Peter didn't still get this. You see, Peter was one of the apostles, and he was of a Jewish background. They all were. And up until chapter 10 of Acts, apart from this encounter that Philip had a few weeks ago, we saw with an Ethiopian who was seeking after God, the church was basically all made up of people who were Jews. So their origin was Jews. So it was a very Jewish church. That's how it was. And I think they still thought, yeah, that the message was for people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as Jesus had told them. But I think they understood that he meant Jews in Jerusalem and Jews in Judea and some of the Jews who are in Samaria and some of those Jews who are scattered all over the earth in different parts of the world. That kind of was their mindset. I think they were still thinking, yeah, this is something that is for the Jews. And so actually Peter needed challenging on this, because in a sense, if we look at it sort of visually, he was like that when it came to people who weren't Jews. His arms were folded. His arms were closed. His arms were not wide open. Now, Peter was a saved by grace sinner who loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. But all of us are sinners saved by grace, and there's still things in our lives which need challenging, which is still wrong. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less, but they're still not good, and he doesn't want to leave us as we are. He wants to change us. And so here, Peter's going to get changed in his mindset. And not only Peter's an apostle, Peter's a leader in the church, Peter's of great influence, and so actually the message that Peter's going to learn is one that we're not going to read chapter 11, there's not time. He then brings to the whole church, and the whole church hear it from Peter, the apostle, the leader, and they go, okay, we get it too, we're with you. Let me just read some of it. At Caesarea, verse 1, yeah. There was a man called Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it? Lord. So this man is someone who's seeking after God. He's a Roman. He's not a Jew. He's occupying. He's part of the occupying force in the land. So he's really an enemy in many ways. And yet he's seen something in the God of the Jews. He, as a Roman, would have come from a background of lots of gods. And yet he sees something distinct here amongst the Jews. And he wants to be part of it. And so he's keen. And God honors that. Tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, those who seek God will find him. So if you're seeking God, he promises he will be found by you as you keep seeking. And this is how he revealed himself to Cornelius in a vision. And he recognized it was God who was revealing something to him. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So what's happening in Joppa? Well, while he's revealing himself to the centurion, God is also revealing stuff to Peter, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Well, just before we continue and see what happens next, Peter's revealed had this vision. What does it mean? Well, it does mean, and this is an interpretation that we're given in the Bible, it does mean that at this point God's saying anything is fine to eat from now on. But there's a lot more to it than that. It says in verse 15, do not call anything impure that God has made. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to get there in a moment, but if you were to jump down to verse 27, you'll see Peter's thinking about what this means, but later on he explains and he understands what it means. He says, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So even though this revelation does mean, yes, from now on, all foods are okay to eat, what he's saying is every single person, whatever you think of them, whatever nationality they're from, whatever background they're from, whatever they've done, however people in our society categorize them, you should not call anyone impure or unclean. Basically, nobody is beyond God's grace. Nobody is beyond God's love. And this challenges Peter, whose arms up until now have been folded, and God is now opening his arms up, releasing him maybe from these prejudices he has. Let's call it what it is, racism or classism. Now, immediately he's changed, because it says here, they called out in verse 18, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. This would have been the first time Peter would have done anything like this, receive Gentiles, non-Jews, into his home. You couldn't eat with them. They couldn't sleep in your house, but Peter's understanding now that God is changing things, that he's to accept all people. And he does that. So he passes the first test. And then secondly, he goes. So continue. The next day, interesting in verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along, or Joppa. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Peter is getting it. I am only a man myself. I am not better than you because I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile Roman enemy of the nation. I am only a man myself. I am only a man too. We are the same. Peter's getting it. Jesus has revealed this to him, and he's understanding it, and he's now putting it into practice. I'm not Peter, the apostle, to be treated in a special way. I'm not Peter, the pastor, to be called or treated in a special way. I'm not Peter, the Pope. I am only a man myself. He gets it. We are all equal in God's sight, and God loves everybody, whoever they are. So while talking with him, Peter went inside, verse 27, and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, and 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa of Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter begins to speak. And what does he focus on? Well, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. So again, you see how Peter's mindset has radically been transformed, changed. God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He then commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about that, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There, Peter's declaring the gospel about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and that salvation, forgiveness of sins can be received through belief in his name. So that is the gospel. That is the message we have to share. And that message is for anybody and everybody, as he said at the beginning, whatever their background, whatever their nationality. And confirmation that this works for everybody is seen in the next verse, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles as they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And this is the conclusion, verse 47. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water because they have received the Holy Spirit as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Well, Peter's arms, which were closed to others, have now been flung open. He even stays there for a few days teaching them and spending time with them. And now he's understood that the gospel is for everybody. He then, in chapter 11, goes to the rest of the church and explains to them, this is the way it is. As it says in verse 18 of chapter 11, that's the very last verse. He told the church what had happened, and they agreed. So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And they praised God. And they, of course, then began to share the word of God with others. If it wasn't for this change in mindset, if it wasn't for this opening of his arms, if it wasn't for the church in that day that up until then, for 6 years, had been basically Jews who believed in Jesus, if they hadn't changed their mindset and opened up their arms to more people from different nationalities, we wouldn't be here today. The message wouldn't be here today. And if there's any prejudices in our heart, if there's any racism in our heart, if there's anything in that relative, that group of people, those people who do this, those people of other religions, it's not for them, then we are withholding hope. We're withholding the good news of Jesus Christ from people who he died for. Because as we've heard, he died for everybody. And so the challenge of these two chapters, I believe, is that we as a church need to reflect on where we're at. Let me just share one story and then we finish, I pray. Gandhi, have you ever heard of Gandhi? Gandhi was a Hindu. He won Nobel Peace Prize. And he spent quite a lot of time in England. He spent quite a lot of time in South Africa. And in South Africa, he was just shocked by apartheid, where, again, people who called themselves Christians treated others of other national races so badly. But in the UK as well, he went to a church once, and he was really interested in Christ. He'd read the Gospels, and he was like, wow, Jesus is amazing. And he went to a church, and when he went to the church, one of the ushers there, or one of the stewards, basically said to him as he came in, he said, this isn't for you. You can find somewhere else to worship with people like you. And of course, after that, Gandhi didn't go back. In fact, he said this, I like the New Testament. I like Christianity, but I don't like Christians. There were many reasons for that, but one of them was this prejudice, this superiority, this sense that, you know, one was better than another. And sometimes you might look at the church in the UK and think it is mainly for a certain type of person. And maybe when we think about evangelism, we think I'm more comfortable sharing with a certain type of person, someone like me. But actually, God wants us to go that extra mile. Peter traveled 30 kilometers to go and speak with the centurion. Are we willing to go from right where Phil's sitting to over in that corner to talk to someone who's different to us, who maybe is new, who we don't really know about Jesus? Or go a few hundred yards down the road and knock on people's doors and let them know about Jesus? or that person at work who no one talks to or sits with at lunchtime to tell them about Jesus. Or that person who, even in our country, that young mum, 13-year-old girl, who's struggling. And, Jesus died for them. And there can be hope for them. Let's pray that God would help us to put into practice the things he's challenged us with today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the experiences Josh had. We thank you for the challenge that he's brought back to us as we consider what we have and what you've done for us and how people with so little can have so much hope and joy because they've got Jesus. Lord, help us to find satisfaction and joy in Jesus. Help us to realize that he is the only way to true satisfaction, to joy, hope, and eternal life. And help us, Lord God, to be generous with sharing this wonderful message of salvation with others around us. Lord, give us opportunities, even this week, to give a reason for the hope that we have. And help us as a church to find even more opportunities and initiatives to get the message out that Jesus Christ saves. That salvation is found in no one else, but that you have made it possible for us to be saved through the giving of your Son. Such is your love for people of all the world, anyone and everyone, that you would give him for us, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but can have eternal life. We give you thanks and praises in his name, and ask for your help by the power of the Spirit. We pray. Amen.